morning.
Good morning.
She does such a great job with the children's sermons. Good job, Libby. Yes. I'm really impressed with her. I'll tell you what, she keeps me in line. So if I do things correctly up here, she's the reason why most of the time. So we're going to do a song that's a little new here. It's a contemporary praise song. If you listen to contemporary music at all on the radio, even a little bit, then you probably heard this song. It's called The Lion and the Lamb. We have the words for you in your bulletin, so find them. Right, we do. Great job, Jenny. She does a great job with the bulletin. So, anyway, a lot of the words are based on a book that we've been studying, which is Romans, right? I don't know. Revelation. I wanted to make sure you were awake. It's called The Lion and the Lamb. If you know it, sing with us. If you don't, then try to sing with us anyway.
Thank you.
I hope you like that one. It's a little peppy, a little new maybe for some of you, right? But I think in a lot of these praise songs, they're very worshipful, they're powerful, and they bring biblical truths to us in song. Well, it is really an honor, my first opportunity to preach in this gorgeous sanctuary. I usually sit in the back pew, or the second from the back pew. And I actually like this view. It's actually, it's beautiful. Both the sanctuaries are just simply beautiful, this and Mount Zion. So my wife and I do have a Ground Oaks story that I want to share with you. We live in the house that Bob Walter grew up in. We bought it about 4 years ago, but we were so excited to get moved in here. We would come out here before we were moved in and just drive around the millions of miles of back roads through these orchards. It is easy to get lost. But we had GPS, and we're looking up this place. We were trying to find this place that had these fainting goats, which we have three right now. And we put it in the GPS. And of course, we're going here, turn left here, really turn right there. And then we turned what seemed to be an unpaved road. Now, I'm in a minivan. We're in a minivan. So we're going and thinking, uh-oh, where's this going to lead us? And this is like 4 years ago, so my memory is not completely clear. But I know that at one point, the GPS took us even off that unpaved road to what looked like a farm road, where only tractors should go, no minivans. And we're like at the point of no return. And all of a sudden, we're going boom, 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 boom. We go over this hill, and out of nowhere, there's this big, gorgeous brick church, or stone church. It was Ground Oak. I think we came down your lane. Yes?
The GPS wanted me to turn there this morning. I got a real kick out of it.
It's a little late, but you know, sorry for driving through your field with my minivan. Anyway, it is a joy to be here and sharing the Word of God with you today. I'm going to be delivering a message from one of the readings. It was the Isaiah 6:1-8. What would be, you think, one of the most intimidating prayers to pray to the Lord? Maybe one of the most important, but one that might be the most risky. Well, I'm going to share with you what that prayer is in a moment, but let's first pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for how we have experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. And Father, as we look into your word, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our hearts, that we would glean truths, that we would learn more to love you with all of our heart and soul and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's get into this. The text is the Isaiah vision, 6:1-8. It's very similar to the passage that I believe you studied in Bible school today, or Bible study, or Sunday school today, which is Revelation 4, where John has this incredible vision, and there are the living creatures. I want to briefly step through the text. If you have your bulletin and you can step with me, it would be one of those readings. Go back to the Isaiah 6. I want to quickly just step through it, and then I have two components that I think I want to talk about today. So here we have Isaiah chapter 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. King Uzziah was one of the rare exceptions. He was one of the good kings of Israel, but he was a good king. And this was in his death, Isaiah is caught up in this heavenly vision. There are seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. two, covering his face, and two, covering his feet. With two, he flew. That sounds a lot like Revelation 4, doesn't it? The living creatures that were described in Rev 4 today. Okay, verse 3. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Try to imagine as best as you can, and Libby mentioned today, she's incorporating artwork, which is really cool, because if you can somehow try to visualize what Isaiah was experiencing and seeing, it must have been completely breathtaking. My wife and I had the opportunity for the first time in our lives to see the Grand Canyon. I don't know if you've done that yet. Put it on your bucket list if you can, if you haven't. But you can take as many pictures as you want of the Grand Canyon. It's just not going to do justice. And standing there and just seeing that incredible, impressive expanse of openness. Imagine what Isaiah saw. Interesting, if you're paying attention to this text, the only description Isaiah gives of the Lord himself is the train of his robe. There's no other description here of the Lord himself. Just the train of his robe. Isaiah's response, I think, would probably be what yours and mine would be. He says in verse 5, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In that moment, when Isaiah saw this vision, the only response that he seemed to muster at that moment was, "Woe is me. I have seen the majestic King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, in this vision. Woe to me. I'm a person. I'm a man of unclean lips." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." Those are, perhaps, the riskiest, perhaps the most intimidating words we can say to the Lord. "Here I am, send me. Here I am. I'm available. I'm available. What do you have for me to do?" There's two things I want to move through this briefly, but there's two components I want to touch upon. One is a theological component out of this text, and the other is a practical. Not that theology isn't practical. Theology is practical. But just the emphasis of the text. The first is the theological, and the whole thing, when I read this text, and I don't know if you are with me, but I see hints of the Trinity. Holy, holy, holy. I saw that last night we're practicing. Holy, holy, holy. Is there something in this text that we have a reason to have a hint that this is of the Holy Trinity, that we see texts that would give us a hint of the Trinity? Well, the one is the holy, 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 the threefold holy, right? Now, some commentators will say that's not a real, real strong leg to stand on if we want to do a proof text of the Trinity in here. Some scholars will say in the original Hebrew there were only two holies, holy, holy. And that at some point a copyist came along and added a third holy, holy, holy. Now the version of Revelation 4 doesn't do that, right? Holy, holy, holy. And perhaps the copyist was inspired by God to make a correction. This is very technical. We can't go too deeply into that. But I think we can have some sense of confidence that in Isaiah's vision, he experienced the holiness of God and, in some sense, the plurality of God. I think a stronger text for us is what I'm calling the us passages in the Old Testament. And if you were to look at the text, I'll read it for you in verse 6-8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I, singular, send? Who will go for us?" Who will go for us? There are other passages in the New Testament that are like that, that seem to embody this sense of the plurality of the one Godhead. The plurality of the one Godhead. If you were to look it up, Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Well, some may say, well, God was including the angels, the angelic beings. But God did not make man in the image of angels. Angelic beings were not creators. Only God himself is the creator. So it couldn't have been angelic beings. In Genesis 11:7, the Tower of Babel, it says, "Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." So there are these texts in the Old Testament that suggest there is a plurality within the Godhead. We as Christians, we have the New Testament. And so we believe that Revelation increased in time. We have the Old Testament, the Hebrew text. Now we have the New Testament. We have the New Testament. And there are passages in the New Testament that support this notion. The Holy Trinity is revealed in the New Testament. It's revealed in the New Testament. We as Lutherans, as Christians, are Trinitarian. It is a distinction in our faith. If you were to look at two New Testament texts I want to briefly touch upon, and they will make sense if I were to read Isaiah's commission that he was commissioned with. We just read in Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, his calling into a preaching and prophetic ministry, right? I'm going to read 9 and 10. And he said, this is what Isaiah is being commissioned to do. God said to him, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears." Does that sound familiar to you? Jesus fulfilled that text. If you were to look up John 12:41, that very same text is fulfilled by Jesus. And it says, if you have an NIV, it'll say, "Isaiah saw Jesus' glory." Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. There's another similar text in Acts 28:25 that talks about the Holy Spirit who spoke to Isaiah. So we can have confidence that this us passage in this 6-8 is a Trinitarian text, an early Old Testament hint of what we see in the New Testament as revealed as the Holy Trinity. So I want to now move over to, that was the theological component, and I think it's an important one because we believe in the Trinity. We are Trinitarian in our faith. The practical component is this whole text that I think we can all ask the question, What am I here for? I am a fan. I've been a fan of a team from Washington, D.C. that changes their name every 15 minutes. It's Commanders, I guess, this week. But they had a great coach by the name of Joe Gibbs, if you remember him. And he would say, the quarterback position, you have to be made to do that. That's a God-given thing. You just don't go out and you have to be created to do that. And I think Joe's right, but ultimately, we're created for something more than something that might be a vocation. Some of us are called into vocational ministry. What about Drew Brees of the Saints? He's someone who clearly was given the gift to do that role, but he's doing something in ministry now. He's doing something more relevant than playing quarterback for the New Orleans Saints. I think the same thing with Big Ben Roethlisberger. I think he said, okay, I'm hanging up my cleats. I'm now going to focus on the kingdom of God. Where am I going with this? Well, I think if we look at this vision of Isaiah, we see what I'm calling the pattern for ministry enablement. The pattern for ministry enablement. There is worship, and there's three things I'm going to move really quickly through. But there's this aspect of worship. When we engage in worship, we clearly see God and for His majesty and His holiness. And in this context of worship God, we can discern what our direction is. Have you ever had that moment at 3:45 in the morning where you're saying, what am I here for? What do you want me to be doing? I took a new job in Phoenix. I'm a software developer by day, a pastor by night. And I'm out there thinking, this is new to me, a new team, a new manager. I'm in a new city. I'm not moving out to Phoenix. Pennsylvania is too beautiful, although the temperature is a little nicer right now there. What am I here for? Of course we ask that question. If you don't, we need to talk. But it's in the context of worship. The first thing that Isaiah experienced in this vision was this vision of God Almighty. The second aspect is purification. Like Isaiah, the more we find ourselves in God's presence, the more we see our own limitations, and yes, I'll say it, our own sinful inclinations. When we are in the presence of God, we see our weakness and our frailty and our absolute dependence on God and our need for cleansing. So ministry, the pattern for ministry enablement is experiencing and intentionally putting ourselves in context of the worship of God. Experiencing our frailty and our sinful struggles and our need for God. And then the third is this sense of commissioning. Worship, purification, and commissioning. You know, God said in that vision, who will go for us? He did not say, Isaiah, I want you to go for me. Isaiah was compelled to volunteer. Here I am, Lord, send me, send me. The event of setting out into ministry supported by the power of the Holy Spirit. Our closing hymn that we're going to sing is really big in the United Methodist Church in context of people who are going into a variety levels of vocational or pastoral ministry. It's called, Here I Am, Lord, It Is I, Lord, da da da. That is heavily sung in the context of people going into ministry. But I think it's not just, it's for every one of us in this building. You are called into a ministry. God has something for you to do. It may be leading the choir. It may be a variety of things. It may be helping your parents as they're in their 80s and having a few new health issues. It could be helping your neighbor with snow. You know, I used to do that all the time in church. When I was a kid, I would want to laugh really, and my mom would be, "Don't you dare laugh," and I'd be like, "Oh my heavens," and it's cool, it's funny. Whatever's going on back there, it's funny and it's cool. Right. Yes, we do have those moments. I'm wrapping this thing up. You have a purpose. And if you do experience this, what am I here for? Worship. Enter into the worship of God Almighty. When we do, we will have a sense of unworthiness before God. Right? But when we do that, God will bring cleansing and prepare our hearts for service to Him. Those, I believe, might be the five scariest words to say to the Lord. Here I am. Send me. Amen.